a year ago. Elisha and Shania were here, and they were struggling about having a baby. And God gave them a word. And by the next revival, they had their baby. So, you know, when you struggle and you need God to do stuff, that's actually the kind of God we serve. He does those things that are supernatural, and He knows how to bring things about in our life. So I thank God for doing that. I talked with the baby's granddad, old geezer, I call him. Is this on yet? We can debit some of that out. But I got to talk to Kevin. I said, wow, he's got your eyes and your smile and your hair. So, but God's a precious, precious God. He knows how to answer prayer and to bring these things about. He's a God who does miraculous stuff in the lives of His people. So that's why we like staying under the provision. And it is just, if God's got you someplace, stay there till He tells you go. Yeah? Let His Spirit and presence lead you, because He knows how to get you in and out of places. So He blesses us immensely. I would like to go to John chapter 16. And you know that Jesus is talking to His disciples. Of the 1,260 days in Jesus' ministry, John mentions 30. That's not much. I can look and see. Got my notes here. I figure if I wrote them down, I might as well at least have the courtesy to bring it. You guys, the thing is, He really is the depth of relationship. He is the Word of God. He starts out by bringing us up to a level where the God and His Word are one. So, if you think about it, you're actually having a place in your heart for the Word of God when you read it, yeah? Because your mind takes it in. If you remember what you read, then you're retaining that sense of God.
Yeah, right on.
That's pretty simple, you guys. The Bible said that the Word of God, of course, is the bread of heaven, but it is also the illumination. It's also the light. So the Spirit of God touching the Word of God brings light inside of us. So He's bringing these things into a way for you and I to actually use it. I want to use the Word of God. Israel quit using the Word of God. That's because, the reason we know that is because the temple got so filled with trash, they misplaced God, so then He doesn't matter. When somebody's gone, they're irrelevant. Do you know that? When my dad was at work, he was irrelevant. I tried to keep some of the stuff he told me with the forethought that perhaps he would catch me. But if he didn't catch me, then I was home free, yeah? Now, I know not everybody lives like that. But I had an older brother, and he had about the same philosophy. So we didn't share all the stuff with our parents that we did. And I got to tell you, I have this on good authority. You haven't told your parents everything you did yet. I don't know. Call me dumb. But I know that we have things that we just kind of do. But the Spirit and presence of God, what they did, you guys, is they dismissed Him. Because they wanted to do their own stuff. Now, here's the thing. They wanted to keep the temple, and they wanted to keep the blessings, and they wanted to keep the fact that He would give them the rain in due season, yes? The former rain and the latter rain, because that's how they ate. It was their crops. So all those good things about God they wanted to keep. But to have Him be in dominion of their life and the things that they wanted to deal with, especially their emotions, it's not easy to let God have your emotions and to be God over your emotions. Yes. So what he's teaching us is you can't take your emotions, say, of fear, and decide the second that something jumps out at you that you're going to deal with that emotion of fear. You don't deal with it then. You deal with the emotion of fear when God starts talking to you about it, right? So say you're a policeman and you carry a gun and God asks you, who would you kill with that gun to protect yourself? That sends a serious message. I underline a lot of the words in that sentence he asked me. Who would you kill with that gun? And I was thinking, nobody. To protect yourself. Everybody. To protect yourself. You guys, that's the thing that seems important. And some of the things that go on around us in the daily news, you realize how vulnerable people's lives are if they're not armed, if they're in confrontation with people who are armed. So you realize, okay, God, I need your direction on these things. I need you to lead me through the stuff. So you guys, God knows how to deal with your fear before you get there. Because when you get there, you're going to have everything inside of you afraid. But if he's told you to take the bullets out of your gun, la la, and you did, you have all that fear, but no bullets. What? Well, that happened to me. I've told you 1,000 times. I expect you to memorize that. But God told me, who would you kill? Then he told me, take the bullets out of your gun. And the chief police knew I did that. Someone else didn't. He made him put the bullets back in the gun. You know, he never made me put the bullets back in my gun. The same chief never told me to do that. I mean, that's because God knew that I was going to come into a place that the person I was going to have to deal with, I did not believe I could cuff him. I did not believe I could stop him. He was beating up a woman terribly. The inside of their car was covered with all kinds of blood. Now, some of it was his because he was strung out on drugs and he'd had an accident. He missed a turn going about 60 miles an hour and he went in the air a long ways. And then he crashed his car and rolled it. And it was so embedded in the trees when I came to where I was, I didn't even see he had a car. I didn't know how he got there, and no one else knew how he got there. He just arrived by flight. But that's how strung out on drugs he was. And he went there because he was just going to kill this woman that was his wife. I didn't know it was his wife. But you guys, here's the thing. I knew him. And I knew the kind of person he was. And I knew that physically, I wasn't going to be able to take on somebody who looks at you with that look that their whole system is teeming with drugs. When someone seems like they're just glossed over and they look at you, nothing in you is going to talk reason to them. And at that particular moment, I realized this is the moment for which God has raised me to take the bullets out of my gun because he knew I would try to use a loaded gun to stop this guy. And you know, that's just it's a death proposition. It really is. To draw a gun on somebody who has 2 free hands and you have 1 hand and to clear the leather of a holster puts you at a disadvantage unless you wear it on your leg. I wasn't. And so you're going to draw that gun up and by the time you get it in the place where you're doing it, he's already got a hand on your hand because he's not going to stand there and let you target practice. And he and I were going to fight over a loaded gun and I was going to lose. God knew that. So God said, hey, who would you kill? And I just said, well, nobody. You're my protector. I didn't come here to be someone who had to take somebody's life. I was here to serve and protect. I really wanted to do something that was a vital thing. But I didn't really think in terms of having to kill somebody. So you guys, here's what God does to you. He deals with these things in our life before we get there. So he starts working with us before it ever makes sense why you would want to be obedient. I got to tell you, I am seriously glad I obeyed God. Now, he and I tore an office up. We fought our way through that office. And the 3 people, the man that owned the business, I was tearing his office up. He was departed to the parts room with 2 other men. That's how afraid those 3 men were of this man. and they would leave him to beat this woman beyond recognition, and they would call the police to come and do something about it, but the three of them wouldn't do anything to stop him. And she worked for them. So you realize, wow, that's, I didn't know they were in the other room. I just was having a good time tearing the office up, and he was listening. That's my stuff they're tearing up in there. Yeah, I'm tearing up your stuff. I'm loving it. You're thinking that didn't sound Christian. But here's our deal. Emotion is something, you guys, that God doesn't deal with at the very second of it as a beginning. He deals with it a long time before then, and then he brings you through that place because he has an ability to talk to you. The most important thing you can do is have God talk you down. Even if you're angry, it's a great thing to have God talk you down. God knows how to talk you out of stuff that can save your life. And he can do it in a split second. So what the Spirit of God is talking about here in John is Jesus is talking this discourse with his disciples. He's devoted two-thirds of his gospel to the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. Two-thirds of this gospel is devoted to the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. And a full third of it is the last night. So you guys, I'm pretty certain John was impressed with how important the things Jesus had to say to his disciples were. And you and I are glad he said them because we're disciples. Enthusiasm here. Little applause. I'm going to have to get one of those machines that does applause. You know, just light the light up and the applause goes off. Laughter when I need it. Yeah. But the thing is, you guys, you can see that what God does for us is he gives us this gospel. And in this gospel, he elongates those things that he believes are absolutely imperative for our life. And that's because Jesus is talking intimately with these men. And he's dealing with these issues that are supernatural things. So, here we are. I get that excited about it too, buddy. So he says this. So I'm going to read some in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Isn't that interesting? I mean, he's talking about him being the true vine and the love he has and the rejection he was getting. And he's telling these disciples, chapter 14 and chapter 15. 14 starts with, "Don't let your heart be troubled," right? When God tells you, "Don't let your heart be troubled," your heart's going to get really troubled. But you know what he's telling you? You can stop it. You can stop a troubled heart. Your mind. You can stop your mind from the troubles it has. So he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he takes the don't be troubled and puts it in a concept of him and the Father, right? You have us. You have me. So there's no reason to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so in 16 he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Do you know why? Because offense, you guys, motivates us. If you get offended, you get motivated. We think, no, I'm invincible. No, not really. If we get offended, And we can even prepare ourselves for it. I know this. I know this. And then there's those words. It's like, yeah. Okay, now I'm really offended. You guys, so what God said is, that motivates me. It is something in my thought process that separates me from what the will of God is in my life. To be offended, he didn't tell you it's not going to hurt your feelings. What he's telling you is, what I want you to do is be invincible in me. Come to me. Bring yourself to me. Let me define for you whether or not you should be turmoil about this thing. Let me define for you what's going on. So you guys, I've had God talk to me sometimes when I would really like to have him pat me on the back and go, oh, whoa, they're there. And he says something like, don't cry. And I'm thinking, look, they hurt my feelings. He goes, yeah, they did. What I want you to do is to stand in this place where you have me as the protection against that offense. Yeah? So it's really what the wall was around Jerusalem. The wall around Jerusalem was a protection from the enemy. And the enemy does all kinds of stuff to you. But you guys, if you can't get past your wall, all you have to do, if you're up on the wall and he's shouting ugly things to you, all you have to do is go down off the wall. No, and it's just like, and really, it's really pretty hard to get offended if you can't do what they're saying, yes? So what Jesus is saying is, look, here's what I want you to do. The enemy wants to get at you some way. If he can make you feel bad or be left out or somebody just doesn't seem to want to deal with you. You guys, we're vulnerable to that kind of stuff. He said, you know what? You're not at your best when that happens. You're not at your best when that happens. What you want to do, if you've been left out of the game and the coach puts you in the last 45 seconds, you've been offended. Your mom has been offended. Folks in your family are offended, am I right? So what do you do when you get in there? Or what do you do if someone on your team further offends you? What are you doing out here? You know what the plan is of offense? Is to get you to quit. Maybe not tonight. Maybe not cry and get off the floor right now. But you know what? To just give it up. Because why would you keep coming and trying if you're offended and your feelings are hurt? So what God puts inside of us is a sense of why I'm doing this. I'm doing this for me. And I'm not doing it for the applause. I'm learning stuff in this. You guys, every game I ever played in, I learned a chunk of stuff. Some of them I learned stuff real quick. Some of them I learned slow. And some of it I learned over a long period of time as the pain slowly subsided. But I learned from the stuff I was going through. And that's what God's saying. You know what? You're really in a battle, and you've got an adversary that wants to mess with your feelings. So you want to bring your feelings, keep bringing your feelings back to me. I don't know how many times I've told God, man, they hurt my feelings. And he goes, yes, yes, they hurt your feelings. Keep your eyes on me. Keep doing what you're doing. So you guys, that's what the spirit and presence of God does to us. When I set that tent up for the first time, I've told this story over and over. But you guys, to have all those people several days into that meeting get up and leave because the preacher had a war with me, it hurt my feelings because those people have been my friends. I've been their friend. And to have them all, 250 people is a lot of people to line up in cars and drive away from a tent that you've got. And you realize, you know what? This is about a lie. Somebody's lied to somebody about me. And what they wanted to do was find favor with that person. You guys, you wouldn't think people would do that they would lie about you in order to gain favor with somebody? If it looks like the relationship isn't working between you and somebody else, what I'm going to do then, that's what was going on with that preacher, is he was trying really hard to be the number one person in this other person's life. And the only thing he could think of was throw me under the bus and accuse me of stuff, because then he was the accuser, and he was delivering them the kind of message that, wow, you guys are going to like this message. And you're going to be glad I delivered it to you. And I'm going to be your great friend. And this person won't be your friend at all. See? So what the spirit and presence of God said is, you know what? You keep doing what I told you to do. Don't get offended at this thing. Get your eyes back on me. Now, you came here to preach tonight. You go preach. And you guys, if 250 people left, and you've got 150 people or another 200 people under the tent, it looks way emptier. And especially if some of those people were very close friends. Because what the enemy wants to do is get you in a place where you think, you know what, this isn't worth doing. Setting up a gospel tent and inviting people isn't worth doing because you invite people and then they have the ability to come or leave, or come and leave. Same day. And so what God did to me was did something in my heart a long time before that, because I'd had lots of offenses coming up. And the Lord is just training me. Does that offend you? Yeah, it did. Did it stop you? No, it didn't. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Because if I take time to feel sorry for myself, I'm not going to be at that edge where the spirit and presence of God wants me to be to do what he wants to do through me. And you guys, that night that all those people left, God did supernatural things in that tent. And that's what he wanted to do. And that was just my first tent meeting. But he knew I was going to get a whole bunch of disappointing things thrown at me because I've got an adversary. And a lot of them were people who called themselves Christians. Mean folk. Mean folk, you guys, that want to come and fight with you. They just want to fight. So what Jesus is saying here is, what I want you to do is let my spirit and presence lead you. Let me guide you on this stuff. So that you should not be offended. I've said all these things, that you should not be offended. This is going to happen to you. This is going to befall you. And if you get angry and start getting an edge of anger because now I'm going to separate this person, I think that person may have done it, or I think that person did something. You guys, you don't have time to do that kind of stuff, because once you head down that road, you are too busy with your mind picking apart the people that you think would have done something that offended you. And now they're not going to receive from you the best you can give them. You want them to receive the best you can give them. And that just means, you know what, I'm not going to get embroiled in this thought process. I remember the first time that one of my darling babies, I had to swat them on the bottom, and they told me they didn't love me. I wanted to throw myself out the front door. I wanted to leave and never come back. I couldn't believe I was so brokenhearted. Well, maybe it wasn't that bad, but it hurt your feelings. But you see, I'm glad that they're mine, and so I just keep working with this process. There's nothing. It's like, and actually what I told him is, well, my love is enough for both of us. Believe me, we're going to get through on my love. And some of it's disciplined. And the more you say that, the more I love the discipline. So what God's Spirit does to us is the same thing, you guys, is He says, don't get focused on the stuff that will begin to trip you up in your mind, because thoughts trip you up. You get your mind on stuff, and you guys, you suddenly have, it's like Satan wants to bring this thought up about, you know, this person is against you, or that person is against you. And once you start letting your brain tell you who's against you, you start getting into trouble, because you guys, all of us can have a bad day. And all of us are worthy of a bad day. All of you. It doesn't matter to me. If you want to offend somebody, and you're going to regret it later because it's part of that training process, how can I not have you offend me if that would be something that would be beneficial to you and me both? You guys, we don't think of benefit in the same way that the Spirit and presence of God does. Jesus kept his mouth shut the whole time they beat on him. He kept his mouth shut in Pilate's judgment hall. He kept his mouth shut in front of Herod. You guys, he just kept his mouth shut. So what he's teaching me and you is, look, you're going to get past this stuff. What you're going through here is a process. Let the process do something good to you. But that takes a frame of mind that says, okay, I'm not going to be offended. And when that first thought is, well, that hurts your feelings, like, I'm not going to be offended in that because they're growing, I'm growing. I'm glad they're growing. They've got to learn something about this. I'm hoping for an apology. But if I don't get an apology, it's not going to bother me. I'm still going to do the things that God told me to do. So, and we're not there yet. Man, if I don't hurry, it's going to be 8:05. Listen. They shall put you out of the churches. Synagogues. They're going to put you out of the churches, he said. Out of the fellowship. Out of the sense of belonging. And you guys, that is a very difficult thing, to have people put you out of the fellowship. I came to Meriden, had a tent meeting, and some people were school teachers in the Meriden school system, the husband and the wife, and they invited a singing group from a church that they attended in Topeka. I didn't ever meet anybody from that church. And they invited the woman who directed the young people's group. They had a really great young people's group, and they're the ones that are singing. So the preacher, who was in his right mind, didn't want them to just fall into a gospel tent that he didn't know anything about and have them hear stuff that he wouldn't want to have to fix in their mind. So he told the song director, just sing all night. Just sing till 9:00. So they start singing. It's really cute. It's really pretty. I mean, it was really precious, actually. I should say anointed in places. But the thing is, you guys, as it drug on, I realized, well, it's interesting because there's more than 100 people here. that came to hear a message from God. And this isn't the first night, so they've come with an expectation. And these people are singing, and as much as that's a nice little thing, I'm going to have to go ahead and preach. So when they get at 9 o'clock, then the lady shuts it down. And you know, the old saying in the churches is in on time, out by 9. So I got what the deal was. We're at closing time. And so I just got up, and because I was the person that was going to minister, I just said, well, I thank God for the singing, and now we're going to have the message. And then I just preached what God had given me to preach. Well, the song director went back and told the pastor, this guy's a man of God. The anointing's on his message. His message is clear, it's concise, and it's founded on the Word of God. So this guy comes out to the tent, and he doesn't tell me who he is. He just listens while I preach. And after the service, he gave me an offering. He said, brother, I came out here to judge what was going on. And you know what? Of all the preachers in Topeka, do you know how many people came out to judge me? One. And I don't know if he didn't come out just because the young people's leader told him that it was anointed, but here's the thing. One person came to judge. You guys, if somebody comes to town, throws up a gospel tent, every preacher in the town ought to go out and listen. Because if people are hearing something that's not true, you'd like to get the man aside and declare the word more perfectly to him. I mean, do a Aquila and Priscilla on him. Let the Spirit and presence of God do something that changes things that are going on. So, and I thank him. Well, then, and this is a long story, so I'm going to tell it to you really quick. He believed in the rapture prior to tribulation. And a man came to the tent meeting, gave his life to the Lord. He was a construction, or he owned a construction company. He was a contractor. And he wanted to go to church somewhere. And I believed that the man was very fundamental. And I know he believed in a rapture prior to the tribulation, but he figured it wasn't going to happen. Since the Bible said it wasn't going to. So I figured, well, that won't happen. And if he goes there and the guy tells him that there's going to be one, he can't make it happen. And if I told this guy the truth and those things that were his high expectations don't come to pass, he's still going to be all right. But you see, what you can't do is throw truth out. You cannot get rid of truth. And the doctrines of men have done that. They have built a stagnant place that Satan understood. If I teach this, people will want it. They will want it. And so they are going to create a sense of, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And then they meet the truth. And he says, actually, I'm going to come after tribulation. I'm going to take you through the tribulation. The tribulation is not for the wicked. I'm going to judge the wicked. I'm going to judge the wicked, and they're going to be sent to hell. God never beats anybody for 7 years before he sends them to hell. The tribulation is for the church, because the church, the thing you can't do during the beast is you can't work, and you can't buy, and you can't sell. And that's a Sabbath. That's a Sabbath. All it is a Sabbath. Anyone who thinks that the tribulation will kill a Christian doesn't know what a Sabbath does to a believer. They leaned on God. They trusted in God. So, this guy, I told him, I said, well, I really believe that brother loves God. I know he loves God. So, this guy comes and sees me. The next summer he said, do you know he believes in tribulation, rapture before tribulation? I said, yeah. Well, he said, well, you don't. I said, no. He said, well, you told me I should go there. I said, well, everything else he preaches is right. And I said, I figured that you'd come to me with this question, and then we could deal with the issue. I said, you ask God to bring you someone that don't know me and don't fellowship with him. Because you don't want his brother or his mother to show up and say, I believe in the rapture before tribulation. And then you have, there's my second witness. If his mother tells you, that's not a second witness. If my wife tells you, there's going to be a rapture after the tribulation. And that's what I teach. That's the same thing. We are in unity. We believe the same things. So what I want you to do is ask God to give you someone else. And God gave him someone else. He went with that preacher to Haiti. The man has a wonderful missions work. He went to Haiti, and this guy went with him. And while he was on the island of Haiti, he met some people who were talking to him about the Word, and they began to talk about no rapture prior to tribulation. And he said, And they said, look, you got to go back to the United States through a city that has customs. Go to Tampa. Our pastor has a church there. It's called Oldsmar Baptist Church. And they said, forget the sign. So he went to the Oldsmar Baptist Church, and this guy preached. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. I told you that before. And he was going to take the name off the sign, and God said, no. People come through here. This is Florida. People come through here all the time on vacation. Let them come on in. let them figure out what happened. But you guys, but he went there. And that's what the guy didn't know he was coming. Those people didn't call him. He just went there. And he preached things that I'd never preached. But it gave him a foundation so he came back. And he was just grinning from ear to ear. He said, you know what? God talked to me. You see, that's what God will do. If you have a real question, God will give you a real answer. But if you get angry because you have a doctrine and a theology and you're not going to listen, that's what the Jews did to the Christ. They're waiting on the Messiah. They believe in the Messiah, but they don't believe in that Messiah, and they don't believe in truth. What they ran into was their theology and their truth compared to His truth. You guys, there's only one truth. And that's why God said, let's get back to this place to get the truth. So He said this. So don't be offended. So then the next summer, that pastor that I loved so dearly told everybody in his church, stay away from the tent. Don't go to that guy's tent. Don't go. And I was telling people, you could go there, just keep your eyes on Jesus. So I'm not afraid of this stuff where the Spirit and presence of God can lead you through. So Jesus said this. They'll put you out of the synagogue, out of their fellowship, out of their churches. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. Isn't that a change of ideas? These disciples believe because they're following Christ, they're going to be accepted by people who want to hear the truth. And he said, they're going to kill you, and they're going to think they're doing God's service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They haven't known God or Jesus. So you guys, that's what we want. I want to know Him. That's what Paul said. Here's my deal. I want to know Him after the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. I want to be made conformable in His death. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. So that's not what most people think they want to know God as. We want to know Him in those things, in that fellowship. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. When I was with you, I didn't tell you these things. Now I'm leaving, and so now I'm warning you about this stuff, and I'm telling you all this bad stuff is going to come your way. Now listen. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. And when He's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This word reprove means to rebuke. Let me read this to you. It is to reprove with conviction on the offender. It creates a conviction on the offender. Reprove somebody so that they have a conviction about what you say. Now listen, there's another word, another Greek word, and it is to rebuke without conviction. There's no sense of conviction on the person that's being rebuked. They're just being rebuked. So, here's what he said. I'm going to reprove the world of sin. And he tells us here down below, I'm going to reprove the world of sin because I want you to forsake it. I want you not to sin. So we get that. I'm going to reprove the world of sin because I want you to leave sin behind. Then he says, I'm going to reprove the world of righteousness. Now that's a little more problematic because if you're going to reprove, if you're going to convict and get people to be convicted, you're going to reprove them to the point of conviction, then you have to understand what he's convicting you about with righteousness. And you guys, Jesus continuously dealt with what was a righteous act compared to just an act. Yes? So there's a sense of righteousness that we are moving towards, and that's what you and I want. We want to restore that vision of Christ. And so what's interesting is we get our eyes off of Him, And we get it on us and everything around us because he said, be careful that you're not offended in me. He said, you know, these people are going to put you out of places. But here he says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, my Comforter, to convict you if your eyes have left me. Because if you keep your eyes on me, I am the righteous standard. Yes? I'm the righteous standard. So he said, you keep your eyes on me and you'll keep that fire in your heart about where you're going. So he says this. So you need to have this vision of me. You have to see me, and I want you to let my conviction convict you of that. Now, and we could read Matthew real quick, because this is a real quick Bible study. It's only 10 after 8, am I right? So we're going to go real fast, and then we're going to ask questions. So here is blah, blah, blah. I wanted to go to Matthew 5:10. So he says this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting thought, yes? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Now, you guys, this is the reason we need the convicting power of God to keep us moving toward that preaching of righteousness. What's happened to the world, you guys, is there's no preaching of righteousness with conviction. There's no preaching of righteousness with conviction. That we don't want to convict people. The sermons you hear now are really, they start with jokes and they end with jokes. You guys, there's no joke about no righteousness. Bobby's granddad was at a revival. They were supposed to have this great revival down in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. Was it Eureka Springs? No. It was in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Yes, Fort Smith. And he told Bobby's dad, he said, Bob, you know what? I went down there and it really seems like there's something going on. But you know what bothers me? There's no preaching against sin. There's no repentance. They're having this great big meeting with all this hoopla going on, and there's nothing has confronted sin and brought forth repentance in anybody. Wow. And he was right. He was right. There was a time that they had, before your guys' time, they had a revival that was a laughing revival. And people would go, and there were cities, and you'd go into the church, and there's a spirit of laughter. Come on, you just laugh, 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 laugh. And they said, man, this is God. And he's just showing us his joy and how happy we are, and laugh, laugh, laugh. And you guys, I had a friend that was in the ministry, and he asked me about it. I said, it ain't God. That's not God. So he goes up there, and he comes back, and he says, it was God. No, I wasn't offended. But I was, no. I said, well, okay, let me tell you something. And I told this story about on the police department, a man cut the backs of his legs clear to the bone. And when we arrived, he's just sitting there, and he's bled for a long time. Do you know how many of us laughed? Yeah. What is to laugh about in a world that is having that kind of tragedy go on all the time? It may not be in that building. But all around that building is sorrow and heartache and death and destruction and drugs and all kinds of terrible things going on. You guys, I used to go up and pray above Denver on Lookout Mountain. You can see the whole city. It's open before you. And the neat thing about Denver, it's just laid out straight. And you can look down Highway 40 going all the way through Denver. It's Colfax Avenue. But it's just bright lights and you look at all this stuff. But I could define where I was. I knew where my home was. We had a grocery store next to us, and we were on the edge of the Rocky Mountain Arsenal, as far north as you could get and as far east as you could get. And we had a big yellow sign for Buddy and Lloyd's, and I could set up there on that mountain, and 30 miles away I could pinpoint my street where I lived, right next to the Rocky Mountain Arsenal, because it's all dark. The arsenal was dark. But you guys, the thing is, I would set up there and I would watch ambulances. While I prayed, I would watch the sounds and the sights of that city way, way, way far away. But what I realized is, well, at this particular moment in that city, somebody's really being hurt. In fact, probably a lot of people are right now at this very moment, while I'm watching all these pretty lights and all this that seems so tranquil to me, there's destruction going on in places in that city that people wish they could get away from. No, I hired her to do that. I told her, once in a while, if you'll squeal, Amy will jump. So, but the thing is, you guys, but you understand, and that's what I told my friend, what would make the church think now is the time to laugh? What's going on in our world that would make us feel satisfied that we just have a laughing revival? You guys, we need to be in the altars praying and weeping for the things that are going on. We want that to come back. And I didn't want to just do that in this revival. Because you guys, we get a momentum build up about revival. And what I want is for us to take this year on with a sense of keeping track of prayer, keeping track of the fact that we are pressing towards the mark of the prize. And if we do it in a revival, it's marvelous. But you know, God moves mighty. There's just a power of His movement. And we go away satisfied. What I want is no satisfaction in the fact that we all got together. I love the Word that was brought forth. I believe I came back feeling like I just needed to spend time in the Word with you guys. It just felt good. But you guys, the thing is, I long for the Spirit of God to do more than that. But I also realize that what I feel like we want is to set this sense of direction where the Spirit of the Lord gets out of us something that takes us a whole year. Through 2019, we decide that He said, if I draw near to Him, He'll draw near to me. If I spend time in prayer, oil comes out of that relationship. And then I can anoint people with oil and they're healed. We want the Spirit of God to draw us into that place. If you are soaked in the presence of God and He tells you to do something, He'll do it. But you guys, we need other people to have the same faith. Because if people don't believe, there's nothing that you can do. Jesus couldn't do anything. So you understand that God brings us to a place that reassures us. You do what I tell you. You keep this in your heart. And you let me be the guide. And that's what God does. He brings us to that place that we have to grow in Him. When I was in Nicaragua, the people came to me and they let us use a building. And we were in, I don't remember, I think Leon. But the government's anti-Christian. And could have been Managua. I don't remember where I was. Been too many places. But anyway, and these people came, this preacher came and asked me. He said, this family has a little boy and he's crippled. But he needs a special built wheelchair. Would you buy him a wheelchair? And my first thought was, no, I wouldn't buy him a wheelchair. Bring him here and we'll pray for him. Yeah? And I had no peace about saying that. So I told the preacher, he said, well, go with me and I'll take you over to where they build these wheelchairs. And you guys, I just felt this peace of the Lord about that. So then I paid for it. And they were telling us we had to get out of the building. We only had so many days there. And so now the government there and the city government's telling us, get out. You can't use the building anymore. And so we're looking for a place to have a building for the finish of the meeting because God was really moving. So what happens is these people show up with this little boy. And now I'm looking a wheelchair in the eye. I've prayed for people. I prayed for people that the Spirit, only the Spirit and presence of God could change their life and lift them up and raise them up. I know what God does. And I'm in front of this little tyke and I'm just messing. I'm saying, God, I would never want to buy a wheelchair and be known for the fact that I bought a wheelchair for a child. When you're a God that raises people up. And I felt no peace. It's just like there's no faith in this place. These people didn't come here for this kid to be healed. They came here for you to buy a wheelchair. The pastor came here for you to buy a wheelchair. These people don't believe in divine healing. And so I'm wrestling. So I just knelt in front of the wheelchair because I'm going to beat them at the draw. I'm just going to pray for this kid. And I did. I just said, Jesus, you're a healing God. He doesn't have to get up and walk in this second. But you're a healing God. And I know you can do what only your Spirit and presence does. I prayed for lots of people and they left and it didn't look like anything changed. And the very next day they were back and everything was different. They just went home and in the presence of God and without any pressure about what's going on around them, they just relaxed and the Spirit of God touched them. And the Spirit of God does that. But the enemy just kept beating me with that. He just kept saying, if you would have just taken him by the hand. Now you see, there's a difference in having God tell you to take him by the hand. The Bible said Peter looked at the guy and saw his faith. He said, silver and gold have I not, such as I have given to thee. He's walking in that place, but he was in that place of absolute surrender to God. I want to walk in surrender to God.
Yeah,
and I know God's a healing God. And so I just told God, I said, God, if I ever get in a place like that again, I'm just going to take him by the hand and pull him up. Because if that's what the difference in that was, then you bring me back to that place. And you guys, he did that when we were in Honduras. They brought in a woman in a wheelchair, and I'm thinking, yes, this is that. Because I told God, don't bring nobody into the meetings that you don't want me to pray for. And when you tell God that you want him to do that, then that's exactly what he does. But when he is working with you, you know he's working with you.
Yeah.
And so I expected this woman to get up. And Karina came to me, and she came off the platform, and she said, the Lord gave me a vision. And she said, I prayed for this woman, and she got up. So she walked over, laid her hand on her, before I could get there. So, but you guys, they didn't believe in divine healing. The church didn't believe in divine healing. So, I realized, wow, we've got this war going on. But I told God. And you know what? That voice that kept telling me, you bought a wheelchair. And I tell God, God, I regret that. I feel terrible about that. And so what he actually did was he told me, don't regret it. I didn't tell you to do it. There was no faith there. So you rest. But you have an adversary that just keeps telling you, you didn't pull him by the hand. So I just grabbed the woman by the hand. It's like, here's my deal. I told God I was going to do this. And you guys, I want to do what I tell God. And he didn't tell me that I would heal her. I never was the healer. He's always been the healer. And I understood that. So I understand it takes faith. That I get. And I believed God could do anything in that place because I know he's that kind of God. But you guys, here's what I understand. God wanted me to come away from that place because I came away saying, thank you. Thank you. Because what you showed me was I didn't fail you. I didn't let that little kid down. And not just that little kid. I didn't let down that whole city. Because you guys, when God wants to talk to a city, God talks to him. And that's what he did through Peter. So you guys, the enemy knows that there's a place you just have to walk with God. And then you do these things because the Word of God tells you to do it. And he does exactly what he wants. And he does it his way. And there were people who came to that meeting that did believe that God was a healer. So after I prayed for that lady, there were other people in that place that came up and asked me to pray for them. Please pray for us. And you guys, I know that the Spirit of God does that. Well, when they brought the little child to the meeting in the wheelchair, the dignitaries that ran the city came and got up on the platform and they said, we want to say something. This man can have this meeting here in this building as long as he wants. Said he bought a wheelchair for one of our children. So you guys, God wanted to do something in there to touch the hearts of people. Not because, listen, if I thought a miracle would change people's lives, they don't. They don't change people's lives. Jesus did miracles every single day. John said the world couldn't contain the books if I told you everything he did. So you guys, he's a miracle working God. And that's what he does. But it didn't make those people believe. It didn't make those people believe. And so the flesh can look at a miracle and doubt the miracle or say that he does it because of Beelzebub. But when God touches a people and he wants them to understand, these people in America have been very mean to the people in Nicaragua. Our government was terrible to the Nicaraguan government for a long time. And that's why they eventually turned communist. So what happened was, I actually was in the first team that went in. I was the first American team that was allowed in Nicaragua since the revolution in the 70s. So God knows how to open up doors for people. I was with the Baptist Medical Mission. So I'll slide in with any group that God sends me with. That works fine for me. Yeah, exactly. But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to get those things done. But you guys, I had a burden for Nicaragua after that. So God knew I could come back to that place. But to have those people see a kindness in an American, that's what the world needs. They need to believe that the church is kind and generous and loving. And a miracle that they don't believe in. They think I've had some gimmick going on or I've done some trickery. You guys, the world is a hardened place. But the Spirit and presence of God knows what to do what He knows what to do. So you have an obligation to pray, a commandment to pray. Yes? You and I have an obligation to pray. And we pray all the time around here, and God does stuff all the time in this place. We've all got miracles here. Yeah. And that's a wonderful thing. We have seen God's Spirit and presence do things that nothing else could do. Yeah. And bring us through these things because His Spirit does it. So He said this, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to reprove the world about judgment. And that's because, you guys, what God understood I needed was a clarity of judgment. I was letting the enemy judge something in my life, and I felt like I just let God down and all that city and all those people and that little kid. And you guys, what the Spirit of the Lord wanted me to understand is, no, you've got an adversary that wants to deal with this issue. Without faith and what Jesus did when He was in Galilee, the Bible said that He could do no miracles because the people full of unbelief. And He marveled at their unbelief. So God's Spirit and presence has to bring that kind of faith. First off in you. But it also has to be a belief system of other people. If they teach that God doesn't do divine healing, they're against that kingdom. So He said this. So those three things. He's going to convict the world of sin. And he's going to reprove the world of righteousness, because we're going to let down our standard. You and I want that standard that Jesus had. The church needs that standard, you guys. And He's going to reprove the world of judgment because we're prone to not judge. Yes? So, I want to read in Matthew 7, since I'm over here at 5. And I love 7 because it's a great chapter. 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? That is a pretty straightforward statement. And it doesn't need qualifying. He just says, judge not that you be not judged. So then He tells us, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Yeah? What judgment you judge with, you'll be judged. Now listen to what He says next. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What standard you hold other people to, you'll hold yourself to that same standard. Set the bar as high as you want to. Remember, you're setting the bar. And God knows how to do that to us. He just tells us, hey, set the bar on this. What do you think of that? I've had God do that to me. I've had Him do it to other people around me. There's something that they do all the time. They see it in someone else, and they're disgusted. Like, how dare they do that? Like, I'm thinking, yeah, how dare they do that in front of you especially? Yeah. I have been really angry at something somebody else did, and I realized, wait, I do that. Yeah. So God knows. It's like, how high do you hold that standard? I say this all the time. I always ask God to judge people with absolute mercy. I tell Him, hands soft. Tender love, you know, mittens, soft, fluffy, huggy, lovey. That's how I want you to judge them, right? Because I'm going to get judged the same way. Okay? So now, let's go down below this place. Then He says this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? I was saying this the other day, and I think it was in a service, and I was butchering the thing. It's like, it's a beam, it's a mote. I don't know, beams, motes. I can't remember which is the big one. But, now we're reading it, yes? So here's what He said. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Then he says, thou hypocrite. And I hate that word. Because it means I'm acting like I'm doing stuff right, and I'm not. Now listen, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly. Wait a minute, to go ahead and cast the mote out of the brother's eye? Interesting, isn't it? Because he tells us don't judge up here in the beginning. What he's saying is, what you want to do is understand that judgment is a very serious thing. And if you judge, whatever, however you judge, you're going to get the same kind of judgment. Now, what you and I want is to have a sense of being able to bring people to a place that they are doing stuff right. But what I want, judgment, is that if I'm bringing a judgment against you, it means that I've adjudicated it in my mind. Yes? I've passed a judgment on you. And I found you guilty. And I'm assessing a sense of what you should have to pay for what you've done. That's passing judgment, yes? If I'm judging somebody, if I'm watching you do something and I'm thinking, well, I don't think that's a good idea, then what happens is you realize that you don't do the same thing. I'm not going to do the same thing that I think is not a good idea in someone else. So the Spirit of God is bringing us to a place that says, look, what I want is to have your spirit and my spirit be the same. Yeah. Let the Holy Spirit do the judging. Don't think that this is a job that you and I have of the flesh. It is not a fleshly job. And that's why we want the Spirit of God to bring us to this place. He said, I'm going to reprove the world of judgment. I'm going to reprove the world of judgment with a sense of bringing condemnation on the person that's the offender of judgment. Yes? So what we want is to be able to let God's Spirit and presence bring us to the place, because he says down here, it once you get the beam out of your eye, in other words, that's the passing of the condemnation on the thing. And the sense of I am raised up to do this because I live a better standard than they do. That isn't how that works at all. It works because the Spirit and presence of God is working the body together to get us. Jesus told the disciples, wash each other's feet. That is a sense of being able to judge in somebody something that would cause them trouble. But that's what you're looking for. You're looking for taking something off their foot that you'd be embarrassed if it was on your foot and you were sitting in a room with a bunch of people. So there's a sense of being able to deal with things within the body of Christ that doesn't have to do with passing judgment, where I am bringing against you in my mind something that now I'm going to hold. I've made this judgment, and now I've assessed it against you, and now it's a done thing. You guys, the great thing about judgment is it's a very temporary thing in the kingdom of God, because the Bible said if I judge myself, he won't judge me. It means if I hold myself accountable and I repent over something, how long did it take to get it done? It can change in a moment. And so that's what he wants us to understand. But if I'm judging it in someone else and I go away holding it in my mind, what I've done is I've collected information that I'm carrying around that can be instantly redone. In fact, I can say something to them, or maybe just the look in my eye told them, whoa, wow, I feel bad I did that. And they repent, and I've turned around going the other direction, and it's all done deal. Everything is finished. So what I've got in my mind is something that carries luggage with it that has an assessment against somebody. And he said, don't do that. Now, then he says in 7, first cast out the beam, yeah. Then verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Okay? Don't give the things of the Word of God to dogs. I'm going to have to make a judgment. And my judgment is going to be what? This is a dog. So you get that it isn't that I can't make assessments, but I'm not doing something that fills my mind up, excuse me, with an assessment I keep. Because the thing of it is, how long do you deal with someone who is giving you trouble like that and they're not even in the kingdom? And you're just dealing with a dog. He says, don't give the things that are holy to dogs. You guys, unless it's your dog, you're not going to care 2 minutes down the road, am I right? So the thing is, he wants me and you to just, you get this opportunity, somebody's arguing with you, or they're on the bus and they see your Bible and they want to argue, and you realize, wow, this is just a thing for a show. I'm not going to do it. This is an attack. I'm not going to give the word out to try and answer that attack. I had a dermatologist doing that to me, and I just kept my mouth shut the whole time. He cursed. He was just vulgar. He was ugly. And so when he got done, I'm sure he felt better, and I didn't feel bad at all. But I realized that there was this war that went on. But I had nothing to say to him, because anything that I would say that was holy would be gobbled up and mean nothing. So he said, you want to be able to make judgments. You want to make assessments. Is this someone that's righteous? Is this a warfare that I would give you an answer to answer back? Or is this something that would waste the word? And give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet. So in the same chapter that he starts talking about no judgment, he leads you over to this place where you can get the mote out of your brother's eye or the beam, whatever. But the thing is, get it out of you first. Don't come with an assessment that has made you personally angry. So your anger helps you pass a judgment that has a edge to it. Am I right? So we don't want that. So, all right. So, but we want these things. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring to us that sense of letting Him reprove the world. The church needs that. We need Him to bring back our sense of what's righteous, yes, so that we feel convicted, wow, that wasn't righteous actions, or the trending of what we're doing is not righteous, or our judgment isn't righteous judgment. We want that comes from the Spirit and presence of God. Okay, so, well, said and done, good deal. Okay, any questions? Please.
I had a question about the rest. As you talked about, was labor entering into that rest. And I know that established that you don't buy work for self.
Mm-hmm.
But I found it a little confused as to what you're talking about there. Because I felt like it might be something like with Mary and Martha, where Martha was busy serving and Mary said Jesus speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was at rest and Martha wasn't.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
Well, there are physical things that we feel like we have to do. But when you're dealing with God's idea of a rest, it is to believe in Him that He's going to bring these things to pass. Yeah? Okay. So what He does to us is He puts us in a place that's real time, real money, and 21st century. And then he brings you into a place that you have to trust Him for something that seems impossible, or a miracle at least. And He brings you to that place on purpose because He wants you to come into that sense of being able to let Him prove Himself to you. So it's way more complex than just not working and just not buying and just not selling. David had a Sabbath. When he was king, he had a Sabbath. And in his Sabbath, what happened is, God told him, don't avenge yourself against your enemy. Don't kill any enemies. And don't use your sword to protect yourself. Now, this is a general, yes? And he was a mighty man of valor. And he was a powerful tactician and a good fighter. He was relentless in his pursuit of victory. So God tells him, don't do that. Then, once he tells him, don't do that, King Saul decides he's going to kill him. All right? So what God was doing was bringing David to a place of a Sabbath where he could rest in God protecting him from an army. And not just the army, but from the rumors they were spreading. He's trying to kill King Saul. The guy that was the general is trying to kill the king. If you find him, kill him. Help us kill him. So David becomes an outcast, and he's been anointed to be king. But he's in this place that he's caught. So then, the very first thing we see David do is he goes up to the priests, and he tells the guy, you know, do you have any bread here or any weapons? And the guy says, well, and he was afraid. He said, well, you know, I'm not certain that I should help you. And David says, well, I'm on business for the king, and so don't worry about that. And I just need some food. We haven't had food, and I need, you know, some weapons. And so David gets the sword of Goliath, which was not his sword. And how he got that sword was he told Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a shield, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. So he used the name of the Lord as his victory over him. Then he used his own sword to cut his head off. So when God gave him that sword, God was just telling him, you know, David, how you got this sword, right? Remember that. I didn't give it to you because you go out and kill people with it. I gave it to you because every time the devil tells you you're going to have to kill somebody, you go, no, I come in the name of the Lord. So you just keep the sword. It's a reminder that I gave you that victory. So then, but Doeg the Edomite was there, and he went and told Saul, David, the priest gave David the stuff, and David lied to the priest, right? So, now here's the thing about a Sabbath, is that God told him, don't avenge yourself, I'm going to be your protector. And then he makes this terrible mistake, because it's very difficult, it's easy to rest if you've done everything right. God's going to take care of me because he loves me. I'm his one and only. But if you lie to a priest, and 84 of them and their families are murdered because of your lie, you start a Sabbath, you start a rest on a very difficult note. Can you rest in God if you've sinned? Can you rest in God if you lied to a man of God and he got killed? So a rest is learning about the forgiveness of God. And you guys, we don't get the forgiveness of God that well. We believe in salvation. We look at Paul and the things that he went through. And I went to Honduras praying that every pastor down there would have a Paul on the road to Damascus moment. Saul on the road to Damascus. But the thing is, so David had a Sabbath. Now, when you are circumcised, the Father cuts the flesh off of you as a proof you're now in the kingdom. Yeah? So God told Abraham, I want you to circumcise your child on the eighth day. Now, the reason he said an eighth day was because you had to live through a Sabbath. You couldn't possibly get circumcised on the eighth day and not have gone through a Sabbath day. And that Sabbath day taught you, you can believe God will forgive you. You can believe God will save you. You can believe God is relentless in his victory over your enemies and your adversaries, including your lies, doubts, and unbelief. Yeah? Rest in God. You ceased from your own works. Because David couldn't kill his enemies anymore. Yeah? So now he is in a position that he is getting ready to be circumcised by God. God knows that David has a problem with lusting. And so God wants to have David know that. And he wants David to deal with this issue. Because a circumcision from God, God as a father knows how to cut your flesh off where you won't ever go that way again. See? So what he did is David lusted, committed adultery with Bathsheba. They're going to have a baby and decides to kill the husband. Get that down. Get okay? So David got in a terrible jam because of the flesh. No, he didn't circumcise him. Because God is touching that. God is touching that thing in David's life. And he is bringing him to a place that he would never sin again. So they brought a young woman to David when he was old, and he wouldn't touch her. See, when God circumcises something out of you, and what David came to understand in his circumcision, he understood what the cross was. Circumcision was supposed to show us that God wants no flesh in his kingdom. So he used a sign of just cut a little bit of flesh off, but I'm going to cut all of your flesh off. And that's what happened at the cross of Calvary. Jesus cut all of our flesh off. So we are welcomed into the kingdom with our flesh all cut off. We just have to walk and receive it by faith. But the Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things we don't see. So I don't see that I'm dead with Jesus at Calvary, but the Bible says I am. So I take the word of God on it, and I hold to that. So then the Sabbath day brings me into a place of faith in God so deep that if I failed him at a level so colossal that the devil would tell me, God will never forgive you. God will never forgive you. You're telling me that you were the king of Israel. You did this terrible, terrible damage, and you are going to tell me that God's going to forgive you. So then David writes what the New Testament is. He wrote about the New Covenant in Psalms 51. He said, you know, cleanse me with hyssop. He said, what I want you to do is wash me in your blood. He said, I want you to bring me to the place, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Only the New Testament talks about a creative work from God. See? So what the circumcision did is it brought you to a place you knew you needed God to cut or to give you a created work in your heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me and restore to me the joy of your salvation. I have lost every bit of joy in my salvation in this sin. Circumcision wasn't an easy thing to go through, but what circumcision is, it cuts the flesh off that sins. It deals with the sinful flesh. And so when God brings us through this place, and you guys, it's very hard to live through there. That's why you have to go through a Sabbath first. Because men try to decide what perfection is. Perfection is letting God cut out of you what you would never cross back again. And He knows what it is in your life that you hold in yourself and you are disobedient in your own mind with, and you deal with these issues, and God knows how He's going to cut that out of you. He knows how to get it done. And so when He gets done with it, you abhor yourself. You have no peace. The Holy Spirit's taken from you. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit of God lifted off of him. He knew he was in a desperate state. He knew that sin was a destroying thing, and he needed a miracle from God to get out of where he was. And that's why you have to have that's what's so important about a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day, when he lied and those priests were all killed, he had to get up the next morning and tell himself, God will still save me. What? Are you kidding me? His mind had to say, God's going to save you. You lied to a priest. 84 men and their families were killed. They were butchered by Doeg, the Edomite, and Saul. And you think you can lie to a man and let all those people die and you're just going to, and God's still going to protect you? How do you believe that? How do you believe that God would do that after you've done those kinds of things? So that's what a Sabbath is about. It's learning to rest in the salvation of God. See, so let's go over here to Exodus. And it's been so long since I've been here. In fact, if I recall correctly, Moses and I were talking about it when he was writing it. So I got to look, and you probably know where I'm at, yeah? Yeah. Exodus 31, beginning of verse 12. And the way I remember it is 31:13 is the numbers backwards. Exodus chapter 31. This is what a Sabbath day is about. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Who sanctifies you? Most Christians don't know that. Most Christians don't believe that. Most Christians believe they sanctify themselves by learning what to do right and doing it. So God said, this is what the Sabbath is for. It is for you to come to the place you believe that I sanctify you. So when David sinned and the priests were killed, David had to believe that God sanctified him. Not his actions. You guys, nothing in his actions could sanctify him. Then when God took his flesh away in circumcision, David couldn't believe that he could sanctify himself then. He was in a deeper place. So you realize, well, wait a minute, the stakes are higher, but all sin is sin. I mean, David murdered a man, but I got to tell you something. If you hate your brother without a cause, you've murdered him. And there are people that actually commit that murder all the time, and they never repent over it at all, because it is just in their mind. It's a passing thing. We don't take seriously the Word of God. That's why we need that condemnation or the reproving that brings us to righteousness. God's standard of righteousness and God's standard of judgment. So we need that. So he said here about the Sabbath. It's a sign between you and me forever throughout all your generations. So he said this, between me and you throughout your generations. So he doesn't tell us to the end of any generations. He just says throughout all your generations. And we know that God made a 1,000-generation covenant with Israel. 1,000 generations, you guys. The scientists will all be dead that are talking about how long ago the earth was made by an explosion. By the time, because if there's 30 years in a generation, that means 30,000 years. He's made a 30-generation covenant with Israel, or 1,000-generation covenant with Israel. So he said this. It's a sign, you guys. God says, I'm going to let you come into this experience, and then if you rest, it's a sign to me you believed me, that I sanctify you. If you can rest, then it's a sign to me that you honestly are resting. That you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. It's holy. It's a holy thing. God just says, keep the holy thing. Yeah? Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, you guys, that's why the Bible said that the beast was going to rise up and we were going to be brought to a Sabbath, that unless you took the name or the number or the image of the beast, you couldn't buy, sell, or work. So you're forced to rest. So that's not done for the world. God's doing that for the church. Because what he's saying is, this is a sign. Can you rest when there's no job? Can you rest when there's no money? Can you rest when you can't buy food? So the thing is, God brought Israel out into the wilderness, and I got to tell you something. Going out into that wilderness and not having food right away caused them to not rest. They had instantaneous anxiety. They had golden puff separation anxiety. Didn't they? Golden puffs. I hate that cereal because it smells so good. If your kid gets it out and puts it in a bowl, you're going to take the bowl away from him and eat it in front of him. And you know you can't eat that many bowls of it. It's not good for you. So this Sabbath, the thing about a Sabbath, you guys, is a very important thing from God because he's bringing me and you into the place that the world can shut you off from everything because the devil says, I own you. I own you. And what God's going to, what the Bible said he's going to look for on the earth, it's faith. God's going to look for faith. And so, you guys, you know what faith does? It shows up when there's no job. That's not for the world. He's not going to punish the world with the mark of the beast. The world is going to follow the mark of the beast. What the Bible talks about is that the beast is going to solve all the world's problems. Remember the rider with the balances in his hands? He's going to solve the world's financial problems. So, you guys, when all the financial problems are solved and the Christians tell their children, no, we're not part of this thing. We're not part of this thing. Then your children are going, those guys eat. Daddy, look what those guys have. Resting. Day number one is going to be a difficult thing. Day number 50 is going to be seriously difficult. And when you get into this thing a year or 2 years, you're learning to trust in him. I guarantee you, by the time you're 2 years into this thing, it'll be like going out and gathering manna. No, it will. It's just those first times that you feel so suddenly put upon by the impossibleness of the whole thing. But God's that kind of God. So you and I understand that God's going to do this. So the Sabbath is a really precious thing. It brings us into a place where we... Let me read just a few more verses then. So he said you'll be put to death. Now that's what he said would happen if you took the name or the number or the mark of the beast. Your name would be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Am I right? So you realize, well, then you can't do that. You can't do that. So God's Spirit and presence gets us to the right place at the right time. So therein that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So you guys, and he goes back to it, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the earth made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony tables, stone written in the finger of God. So, you guys, what we are practicing is honestly resting in that walk with God. So I say a lot of times about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He asked him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Then he said, which ones? And that's because the Pharisees had commandments, and Sadducees had commandments, and the Herodians had commandments, and the Nazarites had commandments. Everybody had commandments. So he asked Jesus, whose commandments should I keep? And then Jesus just starts talking about the 10 commandments. So he said, oh, I've kept those since I was a kid. So Jesus said, okay, now the one thing you lack is to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. So an instant transfer of money away from yourself, and he had great riches. An instant transfer of your wealth and riches and possessions, including your house and lands, giving that away, selling it, and giving it to the poor and coming following Jesus is Sabbath. It's the ability to rest without an income. It's the ability to rest without finances. But you guys, it's even way more than that. So what he's teaching us is, and there's a lot of conflict in it because there's a real seriousness about wanting to serve God in it. But what I want is to have that faith that says, I can trust you. I can trust you because I know you have a way to get me through this stuff. So, If you're resting and you feel absolute total peace and you're staying in the Word, you feel that confidence in God, He keeps everything around you moving smooth. Everything keeps moving smooth. So if you're having to borrow money or call somebody for help, then something isn't moving as smooth as it could be moving, because God knows how to bring you supernatural visitation and intervention. And so that's what you want. It's Him to do it, yeah? Okay. All right, that was a great question. It's 9 o'clock. Wow, this is perfect. Are there any more questions? Don't be afraid. If you have a question, I'll defend you from anybody that looks at you. So we did it. All right. You have a prayer request. Okay. 8 a.m. All right. Yes. Yes, I'd stop by the hospital, get a little blue surgical mask, show up, because then they'll think, what a prudent woman. She is not going to contaminate anybody around her. How thoughtful is this? And you're going to feel foolish walking in with it because it looks a little ducky, but hey. You're thinking that was no answer. Okay. We shall pray. God knows how to deal with that. Ben? Or no? Great. Pray for Levi, sure. My right hand man. Okay, Benjamin Tai. You feel like you got something caught in your throat? Okay, and it's getting kind of hard to breathe. Okay, we shall pray for you. Yes. Now, we can pray for him right where he's at, or we can have everybody just kind of gather around and we'll just pray for one another. And we'll pray for Benjamin, and we're going to pray for Amy, and who else do we know? Bobby could use some prayer. All right. And Steve had his surgery today at Latham Medical Center. They cut a spur off his elbow that was causing great discomfort, and they burst the sac that's there that helps everything move smoothly. So it'll be a while he is convalescing. And he and I are going to have a great arm wrestling event tomorrow, if you'd like to video it. Figures all the time I'm going to beat him, but hey, what can I tell you? Unless, of course, it locks up, then that would be a problem. So, but I know he could use some prayer, yes, and Gary Patrick could use some prayer, because the Lord's touching him and encouraging him and strengthening him, and all those things are necessary as we travel down the road together. And we're going to pray for each other, because we want the spirit of prayer to just keep us enthused. If you remember, that is the sweetest conversation you've had all day. If you remember, you're getting ready to have the sweetest conversation you've had all day. You're going to enjoy prayer a lot better. Because if you just go tell the Lord, and you try to think of all the wonderful things He said to you, and you think, well, you know, most time when someone tells you something, it's because they believe it. Yeah? So tell Him back. It's like same things He's telling you. I know He longs to have our fellowship like that. So prayer is not less than the sweetest conversation, I guarantee you. And if you're praying for something, and you're seriously concerned about it, and you just mind focuses on it, and then you feel less and less victory and more turmoil, go read your Bible. Let Him talk to you. Let Him break the conversation. Because what you're doing in your prayer is you're focusing and focusing and focusing, and the more you focus, the less joy you feel. If you go back and let Him talk to you, pick a book, pick a chapter, pick your favorite one, I don't care, but read it. Let Him talk to you. When He gets done talking to you, go back in prayer. It'll change your sense of how to pray. Yeah? And there should be joy at the end of your prayer. You should have joy. But you want Him to do that. You want His Spirit and presence to do those things in you. Yes? Yes, yes. I guarantee you, you'll have joy. If you're telling Him, I love this conversation. Best conversation I've had all day. It's precious to be able to get together with you. So, all right. Let's do this. I'm going to pray for Amy first. And then we'll pray for Levi. And pray for Benjamin. Ty. And Levi, you can stay right there where you're at. We'll tell everybody with every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, Jesus. So 2019 is honestly a year that we are going to just love on the Lord. And just spend some time. Get your little calendar down there at the Office Depot that has every day of the month. Put how many hours you prayed. And if you try to pray 7 hours a week, and by Tuesday you realize, well, I've only prayed 1 hour. You don't want to wait till Saturday. You're going to have to pray 7 hours straight on Saturday. You follow what I'm saying? So what you want to do is hold yourself accountable, yeah? Yeah, just hold yourself accountable. And if you want to pray more, you can pray more. But if you hold yourself, hey, every day, I'm going to write in here that I prayed. And if you're going to read every day, jot down the success rate. You guys, the best thing you can do for yourself is have some success built into what you did at the end of the week. And that's if you've prayed, and last year you weren't so great at it, and this year you're praying every day, it doesn't have to be an hour. It's just if you're praying every day, you're doing better than you did last year. Yeah? And the amount of time isn't super deeply important, but you've got to remember that there's a place you quit praying with your intellect and you begin to rest in His Spirit and you begin to feel soaked in His presence. You want to find that place regularly. You want to find that place because when you get there, it just feels like you're there no time at all. So that is available to you. And that we pray a lot of things in with just our mind because we need answers or we need hope or we need help. But stay until you just rest. And another thing, the Bible says meditate on the Lord. And I know the world's big on meditation. Don't hum. Unless it's a Christian song. But meditate in Him, yes? And sometimes if you're going to meditate, it's a good thing just to take some scripture and read it and then meditate on what you read. That gets your mind headed the right direction on the meditation, yeah? But it should have a sense of being able to cast all your burdens on Him. Cast all your care on Him. So that's one of the things that we don't do so well in prayer because we pray for the answer. Right? And what we want to do is just meditate on the fact He's doing these things in our life and He's honestly that faithful. So spend some time just resting. Let your mind stop asking and just rest. Okay. So I'm going to get some oil because I believe that oil is good for us. Bring me that oil. And I do believe. Any of those up there will work, big guy? That's good. And I honestly believe that oil is represented by prayer. Oil comes by prayer. So if you spend time before the Lord, because the priests came into the holy place, and it was there that the candlestick was. So if you and I are spending time in prayer, then we are in that place where the oil is available. So we want the Lord to do this. Jesus, God, we pray right now. God, whatever is in this throat, God, the swelling, God, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And God, you've touched us over and over. You've touched Ben, God, time after time. God, we just have a confidence, Lord, that goes with praying for one another because you've been so faithful in this place. And God, we just thank you for what you do. Lord, you're the God who has the answers. And you bring us to the right conclusions. And Jesus, what we ask is that you touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. God, we pray that you would seal his mind with the Holy Spirit of promise. God, that you would lift him up above every voice that would try to turmoil or vex or create some sort of inconsistency with how he feels. God, we pray peace all over this kid in the name of Jesus. God, we pray direction in his life. And God, we pray that throughout our house, not just for Ben, but God, for Jeanette and for Ethan and for Katie. God, throughout our house, Rachel and I, God, we have this certainty of your love for us. Now, God, we want to show the world that we love you. And Lord, that you were sent by the Father for salvation. God, that the world would know that you were sent. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. Touch him. God, in your name we pray. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. You're the answer to these things. And God, we pray for Levi. God, we lift him up to your throne. God, you're a miracle working God. We pray that you touch him with absolute peace and certainty about your healing. God, that he would feel that certainty. God, that every thought would dissipate except that he understands you're going to touch him. God, your touch, Lord, is sufficient. God, whether he is paying attention or not paying attention, if he's awake or asleep, I don't care. Lord, I want him touched. I want faith to come all over him. God, his dad and his mom believe that your spirit and presence was sent for healing. And God, we believe it, Jesus, collectively, and we just pray, God, touch Levi. God, in your name, and Jeremy, the same thing. God, we just pray that he would just have a peace come on him. Lord, that everywhere he is, peace would reign. Everywhere he walks, God, your spirit and presence. He is a temple of the living God. Lord, he's a soul that has allowed you to come into his life. And God, you have put your affection on this family. And God, we just pray, Lord, as you're reconstructing this house, God, reconstruct every member in this house with it, God, that it would be as glorious a finish in the spirit realm as it's turning out to be in the physical realm. God, Greg and Cynthia, God, we pray for Jeremy and Levi and Zoe, God, that your spirit would move all over this family. God, that this house would be a place of peace. Every single room would be peace. God, 1,000 feet above this house and 1,000 feet below it and 1,000 feet in all directions, we just claim peace. God, that this would be a place where the Prince of Peace lives and dwells and has his being. And God, we pray, Jesus, that every member of this family would know that. And God, I pray that for every family in this church. God, we just agree. Lord, every family in this church, God, that the homes would be filled with the sense of you being the sanctuary. God, that every young person in this place, God, that every thought that would gender to torment or vexation would break off. God, we rebuke these thoughts, Lord, that have been sent down through the ages to torment people. God, peace upon these people. Peace upon the Israel of God. Peace upon these Christians. God, every person in this place has recognized that they've needed a Savior and you're it. And God, we just claim this victory in every life and in every home. God, for parents and for children alike. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, we are those people that have been chosen by you. And God, now we have chosen you. And we want to live that life that shows. We just accept your love and we offer back to you love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. God, in your name we pray. No more peacelessness, God, in the lives of these people. No more isolation. No child feels like he's alone. No child wakes up in the night and feels like he's alone. God, your spirit and presence permeates the house. And God, the parents are awakened by your spirit, Lord, that we might join them in this battle till every fear is cast out, till every torment of Satan is broken. God, in your name we pray it. Now, God, we pray for Amy. Touch her. Lord, break all of this congestion off, Jesus, so that she can go to this interview refreshed. God, we're just asking you. God, you're a wonderful Savior. And God, she is interested in this job. And God, she's conscious that going in with a cold sends a bad message. She didn't get this cold on purpose, this congestion on purpose. But God, it is at an inopportune time, and we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we command this virus to die. In the name of Jesus. God, we rebuke it in your name. God, you're the killer of this virus. And God, we thank you for it. And Jesus, we pray that it would end, that there would be a cessation, Lord, before she visits with those people tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. God, in every prayer request that's in this body tonight, God, we agree together. Lord, you're a God who answers prayer. God, finish in all of us what you started. And God, bring us to that place, Lord, that we have your spirit and presence and no desire to judge. God, that we just have assessment that your spirit does. We leave all the judgment to the Holy Ghost. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen.